Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
If you can just open up your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis chapter 22. And I think you probably received a sheet of paper. I have it in the NIV version. And you can follow along with that as well. We're going to be circling a couple of things. And I just want you to catch some things with me. So just be with me in Genesis chapter 22. And today's message, I would like to just title it, God Provides. How many believe that this morning, that God provides? Very few amens, but it's okay. There's a poem that I would like to start this morning. And the poem says, and if they have you have the PowerPoint ready, Anthony? Well, okay, it's okay. The poem says like this. It says, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as I grew older, time flew. Soon I shall find while traveling on, time is gone." If you just hear the words real fast, doesn't time just fly? Where the time has gone? Time for sure was flying for Abraham and Sarah. You see, God promised Abraham when he was 75 that his descendants would be like the earth's dust, and it would spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and all would be blessed throughout the world through Abraham's offsprings. But Sarah was barren, and as time passed, Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was about 100 years old. And they had walked for years and years and years, anticipating and waiting for God to provide a child. The day came a little too late for them, but God provided. And God provided at the age of 90 to 100 years old. And he tells Sarah and he tells Abraham, "You're going to have a child." You can't blame them for both laughing. Who would want to have a child at such an age? At 90 and 100, they're going to have a child. But God provides, and Sarah gives birth to Isaac, whose name means laughter. And with that info, when you get to Genesis chapter 22, you hear two of the most startling verses in the Old Testament. Listen to verse 1 and 2. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied." Verse 2, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you.'" What is this all about? The child of promise, the child who God promised Abraham, the son who was promised, the son in whom the descendants of all people would come. And God says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him." This text brings us face to face with a great question. Why would the loving God of the universe command the slaying of a son? Sacrificing Isaac went against all thoughts of right and wrong. It seemingly went against the laws of the Old Testament, though the laws did not exist yet. But still, this goes complete opposite of what God tells us to do. Why would a loving God command the slaying of a son? Any son, but especially the child of promise. This is the one and only son of Abraham. Throughout the ages, people have wrestled with this story. And it's hard for any parent to work through this passage and not feel the emotion of such a great sacrifice. And many of us are familiar with this story, aren't we? Still, we tend to miss the whole point since we focus on Abraham's willingness to offer his son, Isaac. And most of the time we walk away from this text thinking about Abraham. We think about Abraham's faith. We think about the test that God gave Abraham, how he must have felt. And we start to put ourselves in Abraham's position. And we start to admire Abraham's great faith. And without a doubt, that is demonstrated in this chapter. But if we put all the focus on Abraham, we may run past the primary point of this particular chapter. Ultimately, though, this chapter, this story is not about Abraham. It's about God's love, God's substitution, and salvation through a son. And let me just walk you through this story with me. In Genesis chapter 22, I would just like to start off. This is a story about a son. Isaac was the link between Abraham and the people of Israel. Think about this for a moment. If there is no Isaac, there is no what? Israel. If Isaac dies, then the history of the people of Israel is wiped out from the start. The question of life or death for Israel depends on Isaac living. It's about a son, and I want to show it to you this morning. We're going to read, and we're going to read starting in verse 2, but I want you to do me a favor in your paper that you have this morning. If you can just circle with me a couple of phrases when you see the word son. I just want you to see how many times that word appears in our passage. I want you to just circle the word son. And I want you to just circle a couple of phrases that you may find that are repeating throughout this story. So let's just start this morning in verse 2 through 19 of Genesis chapter 22. And it says this. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them together went on, and when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Not only I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up there in a thicket. He saw a ram caught by its horn and he went up over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Amen. How many times do you see the word son or the phrase your son? How many times do you guys catch that? How many times? Some people say 11. I hear 13. I have 13. But the point is, you see that the word is repeated more than 10 times at least. The fact is, this passage speaks a lot about a son. You see three times, specifically in the verse, in verse 12, in verse 16, you see the phrase, your only son. Your son, your only son. Circle that phrase for me three times. In verse 2, in verse 12, and verse 16. So we see three times that phrase come out. Your son, your only son. Now remember, Abraham also had another son, and his name was Ishmael. But that was not the promised son, nor did he come from Sarah. It was as if God was making clear and trying to tell Abraham, don't try to pull any tricks here. I'm telling you to sacrifice your only son. And God even mentions his name, Isaac. Bring me your son. As if Abraham didn't realize the magnitude he was going through right now. But reading this story, we can see the importance of the son. You see, Isaac is a picture of the coming Savior. As we read about Isaac in this chapter, there are clear indications that Isaac was an Old Testament type of Jesus. As we watch Isaac make his way up to the Mount of Moriah, we can see Jesus make his way up the parallel slopes of Calvary. And I want you to see some similarities in this morning with Isaac and the son of Jesus. Because God tells Abraham in verse 2, he says, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. The birth and sonship of Isaac were similar to the conception and the sonship of Jesus. Like Isaac, Jesus had a miraculous conception. Isaac's mother, Sarah, she was well past her childbearing years when she conceived Isaac in her womb. Even in her younger days, Sarah could not have a baby. Isaac's conception was promised by God and it was enabled by God and no one else. Likewise, Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin Mary. And it was all done by God. And Mary gave birth. She was enabled by the Spirit of God. So like Isaac, Jesus had a miraculous conception. But like Isaac, Jesus was an only son. Ishmael was casted out in chapters 21. Ishmael did not come out of the womb of Sarah. Isaac is the only son of Abraham, and at this point of his life, and he's undoubtedly the only son of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Jesus is called the only begotten son of God in John 3:16. Though Jesus and Isaac had brothers, or stepbrothers better said, Isaac was the only son of Abraham and Sarah, as Jesus was God's only son, born of the Virgin Mary. Like Isaac, Jesus was very loved. And this is clearly stated of Isaac in verse 2. It says that, take your son, your only son, whom you love. We know that Abraham loved Isaac. But even so, the Lord Jesus was loved by his father. In John 10:17, Jesus says these words, the father loves who? Loves me. He was certainly loved by his father. And at the baptism of Jesus, a voice from heaven said in Matthew 3 verse 17, it says, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Notice the voice from heaven descending and everyone is hearing. This is my son whom I love. God loved his son, Jesus. And Isaac was loved by his father, Abraham. And the Bible teaches us that the firstborn son uniquely belongs to God. God told the nation of Israel in Exodus 13, verse 2, hear what God tells his people to do. In verse 2, it says, consecrate to me. That means give to me every firstborn what? Male. Every firstborn child, every firstborn boy, give to me. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. Later on, God says, you must give me the firstborn of your sons. In Exodus 22, verse 29. So catch a couple of things real fast. Isaac, though he came from Abraham, even though he came out of Sarah's womb, Isaac belonged to who? To God. So Isaac belongs to God as Jesus belonged to God. God alone had the right to decide what to do with Isaac's life, because Isaac does not belong to Abraham. Isaac belongs to God. And God has every right to do what he pleases with whomever belongs to him. God alone has that right. But there's another picture of Jesus here that we see real fast. Isaac is a picture of the coming Savior in his sacrifice. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in the region of Moriah on a mountain that he would show him. Notice in your passage real fast, in verse 2, God says, I am going to what? I am going to show you what mountain you are going to sacrifice Isaac. It doesn't give a specific location. Later on, in the next verses, in verses 3, verse 4, and verse 9, later on, that mountain is called the place. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the what? He set out for the place. And this mountain is now referred to as the place. Why do I mention this? Because many biblical scholars believe the place where Abraham took Isaac was the same place where Solomon's temple was later on built, as indicated in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. In 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, it says, then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount what? On Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. If this is the case, when the Jews rebuilt the temple after its first destruction, they would have rebuilt the temple in the same exact spot. Now, the word Moriah, it means something. The word Moriah means foreseen by God. Say that with me. Foreseen by God. What does Moriah mean? That is not a coincidence that God names Moriah foreseen by God. Think about this for a moment. It reminds us of Luke 23, verse 33. When Jesus is going up a skull mountain. When they came to a place, notice the phrase, when they came to a what? You remember what verse 3, verse 4, and verse 9 says about us? God will show him the what? The place. Not an exact location, but the place. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there. You see, Jesus would also be offered in the region of Moriah, on the city outskirts at a place called Calvary. Jesus' death was foreseen by God. It's no coincidence. Jesus was probably crucified. Not probably. Jesus was crucified in the region of Moriah. There's a similarity between Isaac and Jesus. But Isaac is a picture of the coming Savior and his sacrifice. And Isaac is a picture of the coming Savior and his submission. Notice something real fast in this passage. Isaac is not dragged. Isaac is not in chains. Isaac is not struggling. He's not resisting. He's not resisting his father going up to the place of sacrifice. Scholars are not sure how old Isaac was at this time. But notice in your passage real fast, in verse 5, Abraham refers to Isaac as a what? As a boy. We see the word boy. And this word boy could be a range of ages, from a teenager to a young soldier. We don't exactly know. Some scholars believe that he is between the age of 16 to 33. He's certainly not a young boy. He's not a little kid. Isaac is old enough to carry all the wood to consume the burnt offering, which was no light baggage on him. He was carrying a pretty heavy luggage. And you have to think about this. So when Isaac realized he would be the sacrifice, he was old enough to resist his earthly father. He was old enough to outrun his father Abraham. Abraham is 100 years old. He could have easily outran his father. He could have easily told his father, "You are not sacrificing me. Uh-uh." I told my father one time, if I was Isaac and you were to tell me you were going to sacrifice me, God better talk to me first, not you. And think about this. Isaac does not fight his father. He does not outrun him. He is submissive to his father. If you're a teenager, a child in this room, understand you must be submissive to your parents. Learn to follow and be guided by your parents. Even if it doesn't make any sense. Obey, honor your parents. But that's another topic, another sermon for another day. But Isaac is submissive to his father, and he fully trusts Abraham. And he allowed his father to tie him up to the wood on the altar. Now think about this. What a picture of Jesus. A few months before his death, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where Moriah was near. The night before his crucifixion, he prayed out in a loud voice in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus says, "Let not my will be done, but your will be done." You think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? He is telling his father, "If it is your will, take this cup away from me. But let not my will be done, but your will. I trust your plans. I follow you. I submit to your way." Jesus was willing to go to the cross as Isaac was willing to be sacrificed on an altar. Isaac and Jesus were both submissive and they were both obedient unto death. But Isaac is a picture of the coming Savior in his servanthood. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son, Isaac. The wood had been with them all this time. And notice in our passage, who was carrying the wood the whole time? It was a donkey. A donkey was carrying the wood throughout their whole trip. But then Isaac was asked by his father to carry the offering. And if you think about this for a moment, when they come near the mountain, when they come near the Moriah, Mount Moriah, Isaac is instructed to carry the wood used to offer the burnt offering. The donkey could have taken the wood up the hill, but Abraham asks Isaac to do so. And Isaac doesn't refute his father, and he doesn't tell him, "No, let the donkey do it." Isaac submitted to his father and he carried the wood, the offering on his shoulders. And as he's walking up the mountain, it was not a light job to do. I'm pretty sure he probably stumbled a couple of times. I'm pretty sure he was breaking a sweat. And he's walking up. Doesn't this give us the image of Jesus Christ carrying his cross upon his shoulder, which he would be sacrificed for the world of this, which he would be sacrificed for the sins of the world? The wood could also be a symbol of our sins. For much of our greater weight than wood was the weight of our sins. When Jesus carried the cross upon him, yes, that cross was heavy. But what was stronger, what was heavier than the cross, was the weight of our sins upon his shoulder. As Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 6, "And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." When Jesus walked up that mount, that skull mountain, carrying the cross, he was carrying our sins upon him. That was no light job, and that was not easy. Through Isaac, the Old Testament foretold of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And when you get to verse 9 to 10 in Genesis chapter 22, you will notice it says a couple of things. "And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took out the knife to slay his son." Why would God command the slaying of a son? And the answer is to show that God provides. You see, we mentioned in our passage the word son repeats 10 to 13 times. We see the phrase "your only son" 3 times. But there's another phrase that appears 3 times in our passage. God will, or the Lord will, provide. This is something important for us to understand. Notice verse 8. "Abraham answered," and you can underline it there. He said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." This is the first time. And then in verse 14, 2 times the phrase appears, "the Lord will provide," or "the Lord, it will be provided." So don't miss this. God commands the slaying of a son and the death of a son so that Isaac and all the people of Israel who read this will know that God provides for their life. God commands the death of a son to show that he provides for the life of his people. That is the point of this text. Our text is about a son and God's great provision. The Lord will provide. That is the theme that dominates Genesis chapter 22. The focus is not so much on Abraham's faith. The focus is on a good God that we serve. And the God that we serve, he will provide. Isaac does not die in our story. Isaac lives. But now we must answer a question. Why does he live? How does he live? Which leads us, this is not only a story about a son. This is a story about a substitute. You see, in our passage, there is a question that Isaac presents that it's really important for us to understand. In verse 7, Isaac sees his father, and in verse 7 he says, "Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, it's here, but there's a problem. Where is the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" This is nothing new for Isaac. Isaac has seen his father offer sacrifices before and he noticed there was something essential. There was something important missing. He says, we got the fire, we got the wood, we have the knife. We got the donkey carrying everything. We have the altar ready. There's just one problem. Where is the lamb? This is the first passage in the Bible that speaks of a lamb. Isaac is the first to ask somewhat prophetically, where is the lamb? Can you imagine what agonizing question this must have done to Abraham's heart? Abraham, as he is walking with his son, how will he answer his son's question? Where is the lamb? Abraham, knowing that he must sacrifice his son. Where is the lamb? The Old Testament, the whole Old Testament is an attempt to answer this question. As God's written revelation progresses throughout the Old Testament, we read of sacrificial lambs repeatedly. The Passover lamb would be sacrificed in Exodus. Lambs and goats are sacrificed in Leviticus. And when we come to the New Testament, we don't read about the lamb in Matthew. We don't read about the lamb in Mark. And we don't read about the lamb in Luke. Excepting a passage reference to the Passover sacrifice in Mark's gospel. But when we arrive in John's gospel, we hear John the Baptist. John the Baptist says something really important. When he saw Jesus, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Isaac acts prophetically. Where is the Lamb? John the Baptist says, here he is. The Lamb who will wash away all of our iniquities, all of our sins. Behold, Jesus Christ is right in front of you. Notice Abraham's answer in verse 8. Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself. Notice too in verse 14, what Abraham calls this mountain. He calls this mountain Jehovah Jireh, which according to translators mean the Lord will provide. Where is the lamb? Abraham gives a prophecy that the Lamb of God will be seen on this mount. Jesus is the true Lamb of God. He was seen there. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, on the region of Moriah. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was foreseen even before the foundations of the world. The Lord Jesus was in very truth, as in Revelation 13 verse 8 says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of this world. God knew that man would fall into sin from the very beginning. God knew that, but God also provided a Savior to die from our sins in the beginning also. And so God provided a way for humanity to become right with him. And it's all possible by our faith in Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross. The scene now reaches a tremendous climax because Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood and he bound the victim. Isaac is on that altar. And I want you to just visualize this for a moment. Abraham stretches out his hand, and as he is about to stab his son, sacrifice his son, he is willing and giving up his own child's life. And as Abraham is about to pierce his son, God tells Abraham, halt, through an angel. Abraham, Abraham. Think about this. Now, this is important for you and for me to understand. Because now at no point in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, will you see God ever again ask anyone to sacrifice a son like this. You will never see God commanding the slaying of a son like this. But as you walk through Scripture, you come to John 3:16, and here's where you and I are now brought into this picture. As soon as it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the what? The world. When we see the phrase the world, we realize this is not just about the people of Israel. We see that God so loved every single one of us in this room and all over the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this is where we need to realize this. This is all of us in human history. You and I are now brought into this picture. And don't miss it. Now it's not Isaac on the altar, but now it's you and me that is on the altar. And as we are bounded up on the altar, because we deserve death for our sins and our iniquity, because we have sinned against the holy God, and because we have sinned against the holy God, we must pay the sacrifice of our debt. And as we are now about to be sacrificed, as we are now about to be pierced, there's a voice that says, halt, stop, do not sacrifice my son, do not sacrifice my daughter. I have a substitute for them. Don't put Nelson on that cross. Don't put Luisito on that cross. I have somebody else. And God says, who is the one? Jesus says, here am I, your only son. I put myself on that cross. I put myself on that altar. Let Luisito, let Luis, let whoever go. I give my life for them. You have to understand. For God so loved the world that he gave. What Abraham did not give on Mount Moriah, God the Father gave. He gave his only son. And the knife as it's raised over you and me, it did not touch us, but it did touch someone else. It touched the perfect son. It touched the perfect lamb without blemish. The Father pours out his strong and just fury upon him. You see, God wasn't interested in Isaac being sacrificed to him. As soon as Abraham had proven his faith and commitment to God, in verse 13 it says, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. The knife stayed in Abraham's hand, not only as a reward for Abraham's faith, but also because it was never intended. That knife was never intended to pierce Isaac. That knife was intended to only pierce the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. God provided the lamb as a substitute for Isaac at just the right time. What thoughts you think must have been running through Isaac's head as he witnessed the death of a ram that day? Think about it for a moment, because Isaac was on that altar. Isaac was tied up. But yet Isaac was let go. Do you think when Isaac witnessed that ram sacrifice, I'm pretty sure Isaac must have cried that day. Isaac must have thought, poor little lamb, poor little ram. That ram died in my place. I should have died today, but that ram saved me. That ram was my substitute. Oh, brothers and sisters, what thoughts should be going into our minds today, this morning, and every day? When we realize that we too were on that altar, but we were substituted by another lamb. Somebody died in our place. Should that not bring our hearts to rejoice and have a grateful heart for what Jesus Christ did for us? On one hand, Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ and his submission and everything he did. But in another hand, Isaac became a picture of you and I. Do you know why Isaac didn't die in this story? is because a sinful man can never atone for another sinner's sin. No mere man can be sacrificed for the sins of another man. Only a spotless lamb can do so. Jesus needed to die for our sins because he is the perfect lamb who can forgive our sins yesterday, today, and forever. No other lamb could do so. Sin must be paid for by the sinner or by a sinless substitute. Aren't you glad this morning that a substitute paid your price? How many are glad this morning? Aren't you glad that God provided a substitute for you? Here we see a picture of Jesus as the ultimate substitute. Mark 10 verse 45 says that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom, for in the place of many, Jesus died in our place. There was no other way for humanity to be forgiven, and at the same time, for God to be just. The holy and righteous God of the universe demands sin be paid through death. That's justice. But Jesus gave us mercy. And mercy is when he paid our penalty for us, when he sacrificed his own life. Paul ties the story of Abraham and Jesus in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Romans says this: he who did not spare his what? He who did not spare God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, his only son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, if God gave up his only son for you, what else would God not do for you? If he gave up the one thing he loved so you could walk away innocent, what else would God not provide for your life?
Oh, man, I feel like I'm talking to myself this morning. I thought we would be rejoicing to know that we have a loving God, a God who will provide, a God who knows what we need. So why do we have this story? We have this story so we have some understanding of what the Father did with the Son. As the angel told Abraham in verse 16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. As we look at Calvary, as we look at the cross, brothers and sisters, we know that God loves us because he did not withhold his son from us. For that reason, we too can surely bless the name above all names. I will bless the Lord because he did not withhold his son from me. He did not withhold his son to pay the price on that cross for my life. Praise be to God. Glorify his name today and forevermore. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jehovah Jireh is still Jehovah Jireh. God still provides today. And God will provide tomorrow. And God will provide forever. He provided a substitute for Abraham. He provided a substitute for you and for me. Trust God's plan. And trust God's provision. But this isn't just a story about a son and a substitute. This is a story about salvation. As a result, in Genesis chapter 22... this is a story about salvation on the most profound and highest level. It's about a God who takes you off that altar and puts his only son on that altar and pours out his judgment of death upon him so you and me can walk out with life. You see, my brothers and sisters, salvation is free. Salvation is free for anyone who believes in the Son of Jesus Christ. Salvation is free. And it's a gift from God
to you. But salvation costed somebody something. It was free for you, but not free for somebody else. Somebody gave their life so it could be free for you today. Jesus loved you so much that he gave his son, his only son, for whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Jesus, from the very beginning, was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, who God prepared so he could take your place on that cross. So you could be like Isaac. You can walk away with life and not death. Jesus loves you so much that he gave his life for you.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.